Well, please turn with me in your Bibles or follow on the board our readings from the Old Testament book of Haggai. Or if you're Sinclair Ferguson, you call it Haggai. How on earth he ever got Haggai from a diphthong, I do not know, but I will ask him. In case you're wondering where Haggai is, it's the third last book, the one before the penultimate in the Old Testament. It was written during a four-week span in the year 520 BC. We find that in the text. Why was it written? God's covenant people, his church, had returned from exile in Babylon after 70 years. They had returned full of excitement. They had returned longing for a new day to dawn for them. And the first thing they did was to begin to rebuild the temple, that unique dwelling where God symbolized his special presence amongst his people. But very soon, for different reasons, as we'll see, the building came to a halt. The new dawn was short-lived. 17 years passes, and God raises up Haggai and his contemporary Zechariah to confront the people and to revive the work of God. And so the one note that I want you to keep in mind throughout the rest of the evening is this. What you think about God is the most significant thing about you. It shapes everything you think, and it determines everything you do. What you think about God is the most significant thing about you. The book of Haggai, chapter 1, at the first verse. This is the second study. The first was introductory, you may remember. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, he's the political head, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, he's the religious and spiritual head. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it has turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Well, please follow with me in your Bibles if you have one with you as we reflect together on this opening section of the book of Haggai. What you think about God is the most significant thing about you. What God's people thought about him in the days of Haggai revealed lives that had become distanced from God. They continued to confess God with their lips. They were diligent. They were even assiduous at worship. But their hearts were far from God. How do we know that? Well, because their priorities were not aligned with God's priorities. I think verse 8 takes us to the very heart of what is happening here. The Lord says, "Go up into the mountains, bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored." They had become distanced from desiring God's pleasure. They had become distanced from seeking God's honor and glory. They had returned after exile. And we can't imagine what that exile must have been. For some of us, it's hard to be away from home for a week. And it's not just that they have been 70 years away from their homeland. They've been 70 years distanced from the very place where God had promised to bless his people, from the very place where the promises of God to his people had become embedded. It seemed that the whole world had come to an end in 587 when Nebuchadnezzar, the mighty king of Babylon, came and destroyed the temple and overwhelmed and overran the land and exiled the cream of the people away from their land to Babylon. The whole world had collapsed around them, but now they were back. The hope of a new dawn seemed to be there for the taking. But not long after their return, not long after, the hope of that new dawn had died. The building of the temple had stopped, and the people had settled into a way of life where God's pleasure and God's honor had been relegated to the margins of life. They were more interested in building their own homes with paneled houses than they were with building the temple where God had promised to meet with his people. The temple symbolized everything that God was towards his people. They looked around them and they settled for the little they had. They were back. And maybe they were thinking, well, maybe that's enough. We're back. And every day they would pass the ruins of the temple, and as day succeeded day, and week succeeded week, and month succeeded month, and year succeeded year, the ruins of the temple just seemed normal. That's just the way things were. That's just the way things were. And it seems to me there is a profound relevance in the book of Haggai for us living in the year 2022. It's only too easy for us to look around us in Scotland, in Inverness, in Smithton perhaps, and say, well, that's just the way things are. Life just goes on. Between 2 or 3% of the population of Scotland were in church today. And that's on a good day. 2 or 3%, it's just the way things are. We can just almost accept it as normal. The abnormal becomes normal because it's all we've known. It's all we've known. One new person comes to church and is converted, and we feel like leaping over walls. Well, rightly so. The abnormal just look normal. What you think about God is the most significant thing about you. So the question I want, first of all, to ask is this. Why, after almost 20 years, was God's temple still in ruins? When they had returned in the year 538, you look at Ezra chapters 4 and 5, you can read about this. When they returned, they were full of enthusiasm. Why was the temple still in ruins, this very centerpiece of the worship of God? Why was it still in ruins? Well, the obvious answer would be, if you know the book of Ezra, for example, was that there were so many enemies around them, threatening them, saying, if you continue this building, you're for it. We will be resolutely against you. And that's what the enemies did. They not only opposed the initial building of the wall, they sent messengers to King Artaxerxes and said to him, these Jews, you won't believe what they're doing. They're rebuilding this temple, the very centerpiece of their religion and worship, and they are a troublesome people. They're going to cause you no end of trouble in your empire. You need to deal with this, King Artaxerxes. And so the king issued a decree for the building to stop. There were enemies all around. The supreme emperor of the ancient world had commanded them to stop. But Haggai makes no mention of this. He makes no mention of enemies. He makes no mention of a king's decree. And woe betide you if you didn't obey the king's decree, off with your head. He makes no mention of that. Why does he make no mention of it? Because the reason why the temple lay in ruins did not lie with the enemies who were around them, or the king who had issued a decree for them to stop the building. The reason why the temple lay in ruins lay within them themselves. The opposition was the excuse. The reason was in their own hearts. And that's why, through Haggai, the Lord says, this people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. The timing's not right. There are all these enemies around us. And the king's issued a decree, you know. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains in ruins? The opposition was the excuse. The reason was their own self-interest. They had become distanced from God. That's why verse 8, God says, what about my pleasure and my glory? You're more interested in beautifying your homes than in my glory and my pleasure. They had found something more important than God's pleasure and God's glory, and that was living in paneled houses. Now, when I was thinking about this, I thought, well, Lord, maybe you're being a little unreasonable. What else could the people do? There are enemies all around them. The total supreme leader of the ancient world had issued a decree for them to stop. Are you not? Give them a bit of slack. Are you not being unreasonable? Would they not be risking life and limb to go about rebuilding the temple? What else could the people do? There's no mention of enemies. There's no mention of the decree of King Artaxerxes. God simply says, you've made a bad choice. You have chosen to live in paneled houses. Very interesting, not just houses. You've chosen to live in houses that you have devoted much time to, in beautifying them, than in building my house. The point that is being pressed on the people is this. Life is full of choices. Every day, you have choices to make, and your choices reveal the kind of person you are. Your choices reveal what you think about God, because what you think about God is the most significant thing about you. It will shape how you think. It will determine how you live. Life is full of choices. Let me illustrate it from the New Testament. Peter and John have been dragged before the religious authorities, Acts chapter 5. They've been told in no uncertain terms, if you continue preaching in the name of Jesus, you're for it. You're for it. And Peter replies, you'll remember, I'm sure, many of you. You must decide, because we must obey God rather than man. That's the issue. That's the issue. Yes, there were enemies. Yes, the opposition was great. Yes, the king was against them. He had made a decree. And Christians throughout history, Old and New Testament, we are called to respect our leaders, to honor them, to obey them, but not when they transgress the commandments of God. Being a Christian, being a believer, is all about giving total allegiance to King Jesus, not King Artaxerxes. Now, that's easy for me to say. In some parts of the world, people find themselves day after day after day at the risk of losing their lives for obeying King Jesus before King whoever. That's why the Bible says, choose this day whom you will serve. If the Lord is God, serve him. Make a choice. Life is all about choices. Choose this day whom you will serve. And God is saying to his people, you're choosing to serve your own interests rather than my pleasure and my glory. Secondly, notice the revealing reason the people give for not rebuilding the temple. Verse 2, these people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. The time has not yet come. Why were they saying that? Were they lacking resources? Possibly. Possibly they were. They were impoverished. They had come back from years of exile. The land was just a disaster. Did they lack resources? Possibly. Were there dangers? Certainly dangers all around. Were they just so worn down after years of captivity that they had no energy for this? Possibly. But now read verses 3 and 4. The time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. And the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? It wasn't time to rebuild the Lord's house, but there was plenty of time to build their houses. The material had become more important than the spiritual. Their own desires took precedence over God's pleasure and God's honor. And it's not just that they're building houses, they're building paneled houses. Paneled houses. The adjective is very revealing. Is the Lord condemning paneled houses? Hopefully not, or Jonathan's built panels in his house in Glasgow. Is the Lord condemning, is he saying, no, I don't like beautiful houses. I don't like people who spend all their time and energy and money on beautifying bricks and mortar. Is that what he's saying? Not at all. If you think that, you're missing the point. The point is simply this. What priorities shape your life? Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 6, end of the chapter. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. You can trust God to care for your needs. Maybe not all your wants, but he'll care for your needs. Seek first. Seek first. Seek first God's kingdom. When you align your priorities with God's priorities, you do two things. You do what's right. And you do what will enrich your life beyond anything you could imagine. To walk in harmony with the heart of God is one of the most beautiful, delightful experiences of life. That's why Paul could write to the church in Corinth, having nothing, yet possessing everything. Having nothing, yet possessing everything. What priorities shape your life? What did their priority say about their public identity as the people of God? What you think about God will shape everything about you. It will shape how you think. It'll shape what you do and what you don't do. Now, how does all this apply to us? Well, the temple was that visible building that God had the people build in order to give them a physical identifier of his commitment to them. God is very accommodating. He puts a tree in the garden. He makes circumcision a physical sign, and baptism. Last Sunday morning we had a baptism. Wonderful. Just God knows we are physical beings, and the Lord's Supper, he gives us physical signs to inspire our thinking, our seeing, our tasting, our touching. And God gives them a temple. And in that temple, God doesn't localize his presence, but he says, in this place, I will make my presence known in a unique and special way. Now, follow the trajectory of the Bible, because it has a trajectory. You can't read the Bible without realizing it has this internal trajectory that is leading you onwards and upwards all the time. And then you come to the coming of Jesus, who declares himself to be the temple of God, John chapter 2. He is the one in whom we meet with God. He is the visible representation in his holy humanity of God's commitment to us. But even more wonderfully than that, if anything could be more wonderful, the church of Jesus Christ is called the temple of the living God, because we're united to Jesus Christ, who's the temple. And so the question for us is, what do our priorities say about our commitment to Jesus and his church? His church here, his church in Uganda, where Dan is laboring with Josephine and others to build the kingdom of God. What do our priorities say about our commitment to building the temple You are the temple of the living God, Paul writes to the Corinthians. In fact, he says to them, do you not know that you are the temple, the dwelling place of God? Why are you living like this? The Corinthians were all over the place, morally, spiritually, theologically. See, do you not know? Six times, I think, if I remember rightly, six times in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, do you not know? Do you not know? Paul had spent 18 months as their pastor. He was the founding pastor of the church in Corinth. Imagine having the Apostle Paul as your pastor. It's great to have Alistair, but my Apostle Paul, 18 months, day after day, teaching the inspired word of God. And then he leaves them, and they're all over the place. Do you not know? Do you not know? What's happened to your priorities? They've allowed the culture to intimidate them and seduce them. How ought we then to live as we look around us and see the bleeding body of Jesus Christ, his church? But then thirdly, notice the Lord's response to the people's neglect of him. What does God do? What is God's response? He raises up a preacher. It's just lovely. He raises up a preacher. The people are all at sea. The abnormal has become normal. They pass by the ruins of the temple, and well, you know, that's just the way it's always been. Maybe children would have been born after the year 538, and all they would ever have known is the ruins of a temple. And what does God do? How does God restore the honor of his name? How does he realign the priorities of his church? He raises up a preacher. Being church isn't rocket science. Paul is facing the execution of sword, 2 Timothy 4. He's about to be martyred for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the Lord Jesus. He's got a final word. Can you imagine you're told you've got one final word to speak, and the sword is coming down. So what does Paul say to this young man, Timothy, to whom he's writing? His final last word, preach the word. Literally, herald, declare, unashamedly, unambiguously, boldly declare the word, the message, the good news of God concerning his son, Jesus Christ. That's God's answer. He raises up Haggai. We know nothing about Haggai before this. There's one mention of him in Ezra chapter 5. We don't know if he'd been a preacher for a long time before this. I tend to think he had been. And then one day, the word of the Lord came to him. He went to bed a lamb and he woke up a lion. That sometimes happens with preachers. You go to bed a lamb and you wake up a lion. And then when God has finished his unique work, you go to bed a lion and you wake up a lamb. So God raises up a preacher. Because God's word is living and powerful. People need to hear the word of the Lord. Whenever I meet people who say to me, I'm not into this preaching, I just think and often say to them, that's because you've never heard preaching. What you think is preaching is just little 10-minute homilies, little pep talks on how to live better lives and how to be good neighbors. You've never heard preaching. And what does God's preacher say to them? Well, it's summed up twice, isn't it? In verse 5 and again in verse 7, give careful thought to your ways. The Hebrew is very much simpler. Stop and think. Our problem is, so often, we don't stop and think. We just trundle along. You know, we're a bit like Pooh Bear. Sometimes I sits and thinks, sometimes I sits. I'm like that. Just meander in my head a lot of the time. We don't stop and think. Consider your ways. And what is it especially there to consider? Well, they've made no connection between the church's struggles and hardships and a failure in faithfulness. Give careful thought to your ways, says the Lord. You planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but you never have your fill. You put on clothes but you're not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Have you ever stopped to ask yourself why life is so hard? Why your economy is falling apart? Why your agricultural enterprises are going nowhere, running into the sand? Have you ever stopped to think why? Now, we have to be careful here. The Lord, through Haggai, is saying to them, there's a direct connection between your unfaithfulness and the calamities, the economic calamities you're experiencing. Now, that's not always the case. In many parts of this world, God's people are faithful, shaming people like me, faithful, and calamity after calamity comes upon them. You can't draw an easy line of connection between, oh, life is hard for you, well, we know what kind of Christian you are. That's facile. That's facile. More often than not is, I can see that by the hardships you're experiencing, you're a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. But here, the Lord says, I have brought this upon you. The Lord was seeking to awaken them to their spiritual lethargy. And God loves his people enough to go to any lengths to awaken us to our spiritual lethargy. When the church, think of Scotland in particular, is struggling, when nothing seems to be going right, when people are not being converted, the church needs to stop and consider its ways. It needs to stop and think, why are we hemorrhaging members? Why are young people either drifting away or showing no interest in the glorious good news of a Savior sent from God to rescue us from a lost eternity and bring us into the kingdom and family of God? Why do we stop? I was in the Church of Scotland for 20 years as a minister. And almost every year at the General Assembly, a new initiative would be established. Church within walls, church without walls. There was always something. No one ever seemed to say, brothers, let's stop. Let's stop and think. Let's consider our ways. Is there a connection between what we are and what we are doing? And the spiritual lethargy and weakness and tragedy. You see, that's what the Lord, through Haggai, is saying to the people. You've become spiritually lethargic. You need to stop and think. You need to give careful thought to your ways. You need to realize that your priorities are not my priorities. And so maybe as we close, we can ask ourselves this very simple question. Are my priorities God's priorities? Well, what are God's priorities? God has one overarching priority, one supreme priority, one non-negotiable priority. the exaltation of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's priority number one. Priority number one. Priority number two, that the lost might be found and people who are heading for hell be rescued and brought into the narrow way that leads to life through faith in Jesus Christ. And priority number three, that God's own people be holy as he is holy. That doesn't mean odd. It means being different. Not weird, but different. People say, why do you behave like that? Why do you do that or not do that? Because I want to live a life that pleases God and is for his glory. Are these priorities our priorities? Well, it's easy to say they are, isn't it? But are they really? No one can answer that but you, me, in the recesses of our own hearts. Enemies are everywhere. Enemies are everywhere. But our greatest enemy is within. Our greatest enemy is within. We settle for the little we have. And we're unperturbed. I'm just speaking about myself and hoping some of you can echo what I'm like. We can walk through the streets of Inverness and be relatively unmoved by seeing people who might this very next day be languishing in hell. Some of you will know the name William Chalmers Burns. He's my second great Christian hero. He was the first man ordained in the Free Church of Scotland in 1843. He was wonderfully used by God, preaching during Robert Murray McChain's absence in the Holy Land in 1839 in St. Peter's, Dundee, not St. Pete's. Please, not St. Pete's. St. Peter's, Dundee. He goes to China, 1858, and he spends his whole life as a missionary in China. But why mention him? When he was a divinity student, he was walking through the streets of Glasgow. Argyle Street, actually, I can picture the very place that the narrative speaks about. And his mother sees him walking towards her. And she sees that he's very pensive. But then he disappears up an alleyway. And his mother finds him, and he's breaking his heart. He's shedding copious tears. And his mother says, "What ails you, William? What ails you?" And he spoke these words, never forgotten them. "Oh, mother, when I saw the multitudes posting hither and thither and not knowing where they would land in eternity, I stepped aside to cry to God that in wrath he would remember mercy." It's very easy, if you're like me, to allow the abnormal to become the normal. But there were times in this land when God came in power and whole communities were changed. Whole communities, towns, Cambus Lang, Kilsyth, other places throughout this land were transformed by the power of the gospel, the Holy Spirit igniting the preaching of the gospel of God. "Thine is the power to revive us again. Come, Holy Spirit, come Let your bright beams arise, dispel the darkness from our minds, open all our eyes, cheer our desponding hearts. Thou heavenly Paraclete, give us to lie with humble hope at our Redeemer's feet. Thine is the power to revive us again. May the Lord give us to see, even in our day, not just ones and twos from Smithton and wherever else coming in. May the Lord bring forth the day when we cannot contain the numbers who crowd in. And we say as they come, what brings you today? To hear about God, to hear about Jesus Christ, that I might be saved. May God bless his word.